Right, good morning, everybody. Thank you for that introduction, Julie. For those who are watching online, I must emphasise that although I haven't got my preaching suit on, I am dressed. I'm not in my birthday suit. I would like to read this morning from Philippians chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 5 to 11. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place, and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This summer has been like no other time that most of us have ever experienced. Maybe those of us who are a little bit older can vaguely remember the Second World War, when as a nation we experienced great hardship and massive disruption to normal life. And that went on for quite a few years afterwards, before things went back to something like normal. However, for the vast majority of us, these last few months have been a totally new experience, and it's been quite a trial. During this time, many of us have felt a little bit lonely and confused. Our spiritual life has been disrupted as the churches and places of worship have been closed, and we struggle to maintain fellowship with our Christian friends. During this time when there's been so much negativity around, it's even more important for us to remember the basic core truths of our Christian belief. And with this in mind, I want to ask a question. What is the most important statement that the church ever makes? Well, I believe that it's that glorious proclamation that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. In our text this morning, we're told some remarkable things about this man Jesus, who lived 2,000 years ago. We're told that he is God, but he laid aside all his divine powers and became a man. We're told that he humbled himself, even to the extent of giving himself up to death on the cross. We're told that because of this, God the Father has exalted him to the highest place and given him the name above all names, and that at his name every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. But who was this man? And why should he be called Lord? And what does that mean? The accounts that we have of his life are quickly told. The story opens with the birth of a baby in an out-of-way town called Bethlehem, with his first cradle, a manger for the feeding of livestock. He grew up in the backwood mountain town of Nazareth, known only for the fact that nothing good ever comes from that place. His was a normal home where he shared a normal life with his brothers and his sisters. He knew how to fill lamps and trim wicks. He knew what household cleaning involved. He knew how to build a fire, and he could prepare and fry fish. He also learnt the trade of a carpenter. But then at about 30 years of age, Jesus laid aside the tools of his trade and began to teach and preach and heal, and from the beginning people reacted to him. Little children came running at the sound of his voice. The elderly found comfort in his presence. The sick found healing by merely touching the hem of his garment. He had his hours of celebrity when the multitudes crowded about him, but there were also hours of adversity and abandonment. Just 3 years after he began his ministry, he was arrested on suspicion of leading a popular revolt and he was condemned. Betrayed by those he trusted, deserted by those he loved, with a purple robe thrown contemptuously across his shoulders, a crown of thorns jammed down on his brow, and he carried his own cross to an outlaw's execution, obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That life, which had begun in humble obscurity, ended in public shame. He, who at birth had been laid in a borrowed manger, was now laid away in a borrowed tomb. But just who was this strange person? The Christian church is built on the conviction that he was God. In the Nicene Creed, we state that we believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made. In fact, the word translated as Lord here is kurios, which means supreme in authority, and it's almost always translated as God or Lord. It's the same word that is so often used by God himself in the Old Testament. The Jews avoided pronouncing the name of God. They regarded it as holy and sacred. One of the words they used instead for the name of God was this very word, Lord. So when they spoke of the Lord, they meant God. And when the Apostle Paul says that Christians confess Jesus as Lord, he means quite clearly that they mean Jesus is God. However, that of course asks a question of us. Why do we say that Jesus is? Sorry, who do we say that Jesus is, and what is he to us? Do we consider him to be God? Do we call him Lord? Does each individual one of us acknowledge him as Lord of our life and our God? Well, as Christians, we also believe that this man Jesus will forgive all our sins and offences. Now, just think about that. We can all understand how a man forgives offences against himself. You step on my toe and I forgive you. You steal my money and perhaps I forgive you. Well, I am a Christian after all. But what would we make of a man who himself is not robbed and not stepped on, who announces that he forgives you for treading on my toes and stealing my money? Yet this is what Jesus did. He told people that their sins were forgiven, and he never waited to consult all the other folk whom the sins had undoubtedly injured. He behaved as if he were the party chiefly offended in all offences. There on the cross, he became a sin offering. At one and the same time, he was the priest and the offering. He offered himself and his own shed blood to God the Father and accepted the punishment for sin. Jesus Christ is not merely the peasant from Galilee, or the teacher and instructor, not merely the example for all of us to follow, but over and above all that, he is the Anointed One, the great High Priest, the Christ, the Messiah, the Deliverer, the one who makes atonement and opens up the way to salvation. And that only makes sense if he really was the God whose laws are broken. From the mouth of any speaker who is not God to say, your sins are forgiven, would imply tremendous stupidity or conceit. And I need to really emphasize this to prevent anyone saying that really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. Well, I can accept him as a great moral teacher, but he's not God. Well, that's the one thing that we should not say. Listen to C.S. Lewis. He said, a man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would be either a lunatic on a level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let's not come with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He's not left that open to us, and he did not intend to. But of course, we know that the story of Jesus did not end with his death and burial. On Easter morning came the resurrection. That Jesus did survive death seems to me to have been convincingly proved. How else can we account for the fact that 11 men in hiding, terribly disappointed and disillusioned, frightened for their lives to the extent they were afraid to meet without first locking the doors, suddenly became fearless missionaries? The Apostle Peter shouted to a crowd of thousands in Jerusalem just 6 or 7 weeks after the crucifixion, "God raised him from the dead, of that we are witnesses." Had this not been true, someone in the crowd would have yelled back, "Don't be daft, I can take you to his body right now." And of course, no one did. Then again, the Apostle Paul states in 1 Corinthians 15, "After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep." Paul couldn't have said that unless there were indeed nearly 500 still alive who could give testimony to seeing Jesus after his death. Which is why we can reaffirm again and again, God raised him from the dead, vindicating his life and breaking the power of sin and evil. But the resurrection was only the beginning of this divine drama. God raised Christ not only from the dead, but once more to the heights and gave him a name above every name. God gave him the name Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's where the whole faith came together for those early Christians. Of course, they had their debates about other things the way that we do. But this was the one overwhelming fact of their lives, the transforming centre of their total experience, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Of course, the churches have endless debates about how Jesus was both God and man at the same time. And of course, they discussed the Trinity and made a fuss about the methods of baptism and serving the Lord's Supper. They quarrelled over which holy writings are called Scripture and how to set up their local administration. But there was one undeniable proposition at the heart of everything they believed, that Jesus of Nazareth was somehow the Son of God and therefore the mighty Lord of their lives. It was the simplest creed imaginable, the creed before there were any other creeds. Jesus Christ is Lord. What does that name mean? To the ancients, it meant master or owner, and was always a title of complete respect. In the modern world, to call Jesus Lord is to say that he is the chief, the boss, the main man. The buck stops with him. His decisions are final. Jesus Christ is Lord. If you remember nothing else from the many sermons you've heard, remember those four words. They were the first creed the Christian church ever had. And as I said at the beginning of this, they comprise the most important statement the church can ever make. To be a Christian then, and to be a Christian now, is to make that declaration. Yeah. If someone can say, and really mean, "For me, Jesus Christ is Lord," that person is a Christian. Mm-hmm. If they can say that Jesus Christ is Lord, it means that, for them, Jesus Christ is uniquely in charge, and they're prepared to obediently follow in whatever direction the Lord chooses to lead. Yes. If they can say Jesus Christ is Lord, it means they're prepared to give Jesus the love and the loyalty that will be given to no other person in the entire universe. It may be that you can't put into words who and what you believe Jesus to be, but so long as there in your heart is this wondering love, and in your life is this willingness to obey, then without doubt you are a Christian. But there's one more thing to note. The world's not seen the last of Jesus. No. If we've not met him before, we will encounter him at the end of human history. The final words of our text make that plain. There will come a day when the aim of God, the dream of God, the purpose of God will be realized. There will come a day when every knee will bend and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. On that day, every one of us will be summoned to a meeting that none of us can refuse to attend. On that day, we shall all gather and all bow the knee and declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. There will come that day when the wrong shall fail, the right prevail, because Jesus Christ is Lord. There will come a day when crime will no longer pay, because Jesus Christ is Lord. There will come a day when the principalities and powers, the rulers of darkness of this world, will reluctantly declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. There will come a day when sin will no longer have dominion over anyone and will be able to shout, Jesus Christ is Lord. There will come a day when justice is available to everyone because Jesus Christ is Lord. There will come a day when all tears are wiped away. There'll be no more sorrow or pain or crying or death because Jesus Christ is Lord. There will come a day when all God's children, red and yellow, black and white, will join in one mighty chorus and sing, Jesus Christ is Lord. When you were ready, Gary, are you ready for that day? Listen, can you hear it? Down through the corridors of time, there faintly echoes the strains that have become so familiar that they're slowly becoming louder and louder and will one day resound through the rafters of the universe. Listen, can you hear it? Glorious promise. There before us is the future, unknown and uncertain. But we're not left alone. We're walking with Jesus, the one who's been through it all and has triumphed over it all. We look to him, the glorified Lord, who has all the power, whom can hold us in his powerful hand. What have we to fear? Jesus Christ is Lord. Now and forever and ever and ever. Amen. Amen.